It's a privilege to worship with you.
If you have a Bible, turn to Matthew 25. Matthew 25, verse 14 through to verse 30. It is a parable of the talents. Verse 14, I'm reading from the ESV version. For it will be like a man going on journey who calls his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also who had received the 1 talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. And his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the utter darkness. He, in the place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let's pray once again as we consider this text. Father, we acknowledge that your word is foolishness to those who are perishing, but wisdom to those that are being saved. We pray this morning, as your word comes to our hearing, Lord, we plead, open the hearts of those that think are Christians but are not. free those that are slaves to sin. And might you inspire and spur those that are Christian, even to good works. This is our prayer, for we make it in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved friends, you can only prepare for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ if you have repented of your sins and put faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But you must take note. You can only be sure that you have repented genuinely, that you have put faith in Jesus Christ, if the profession of faith, your profession of faith, is marked with service to the Lord Jesus Christ. If not, dear friends, this parable clearly states to you that your profession is false. And I hope that at the end of our study, you will come to your senses and believe in this one Savior, Jesus Christ. And believe in this one God who left the heavens and the glories of heavens to shed his blood for us. The context of this parable is that Jesus is telling his disciples. He is not telling the world. In 24 and 3, it is quite clear the disciples are in mind. When he says, as he sat on Mount Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming? And the end of the age." And then he tells the parable of the virgin and the parable of the talent. This parable is told to his disciples as they wait for the coming of Jesus Christ, that they wait working while working. In contrast to the parable of the virgin, as they wait, they must watch. Those 10 virgins must watch. Dear friends, you cannot afford not to be sure of your faith. Because if you are not, you will be eternally separated. That's a consequence. At stake is life. You will be eternally separated from God. Notice what this parable teaches, several things. Firstly, notice that the master in the parable is the returning Savior. The master in the parable is the returning, Savior. Verse 14, once again. "For it will be like the man going on a journey who calls his servants and entrusts to them his property." Verse 15, "To one he gave 5 talents and to another 5 and to another, to another 2 and to another 1, to each according to his abilities." Verse 19 puts it this way. "And after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them." The Lord is teaching about the master, the returning Savior. This is prophecy that he is making to his disciples. In a few days' time, he will be crucified. And Jesus makes it quite clear. He is not only their savior, but he is Lord and Master. He is Lord and Master over them because he is creator, because he is redeemer. He has a right over them. This is the creator of the entire universe who says to them, in few days' time I will be gone. But you must take heed. I am returning. The Lord is returning. Although he is taking long, this reality must not be dismissed from our minds. This is a fact. This is a reality. Jesus Christ is coming. It doesn't seem so, but he is. And he has right over all of us seated here because he created us. And if you are a Christian, he has right. Because he shed his own blood to redeem you from sin. He has bought you with a price. You are not your own, Scripture tells us, but Jesus Christ in that death has purchased for himself these precious pearls that we now see, seated here. You are not your own. You have a master. But notice secondly, that the servants in this parable are the professing Christians. The master is the returning savior. The servants are the professing Christians. The ones that he calls to account. Christians, I know quite clear that when we become Christians, we become adopted as sons. We are co-equal with the eternal Son, Jesus Christ. We become sons and have all the rights to the inheritance of this God. But you must also underline that we are not only sons, but servants. In fact, the word there is we are slaves of this master. Christians are slaves. And if you are a slave, it's quite clear, you must serve your master. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is our master, if I claim that I have been enlisted by Jesus Christ as one of his servants, as one of his slaves, because I have been bought at a high price, then inevitably, dear friends, you must recognize that you have a responsibility, you have an obligation to save him. The master is a returning savior. The servants are the professing Christians. But thirdly, the investment we see being made, or the trade, is the honoring service. I want to read verse 16 through to 17. He who had received 5 talents went at once and traded with them or invested them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had 2 talents made 2 talents more. And notice that if we are servants, and if Jesus Christ is master, then what he has given us as a talent, we must employ in his service. We must employ in his service. As servants of the Lord, we must serve this master called the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to, obviously, before I delve further, what would be the talent in this parable? Because it is always, when we are talking about parables in our context, we normally say somebody's natural abilities. Okay? So we say something like this. He is naturally talented. So perhaps he is good at football. We said he is talented soccer player. Or we say he's talented comedian, or talented painter, or talented singer. That's not the way the first century Christian would understand talent. A talent was a measurement of worth or a sum of money. It was either silver or gold talent. If it was silver talent, it would be 200 months' wages of a common laborer, if I may put it in Zambia. Let's say, for instance, that we take the minimum wage. If somebody's earning 1,000 kwacha per month, and you multiply 1,000 by 200 months, that will be about 200,000 kwacha. A talent in those days was a huge sum of money. And he is quite clear in the parable of the talent in verse 18. But he, with regard to the servant who hid the talent, but he who had received 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid, notice how it is referred, his master's money. Well, this is how I would define the talent. A talent is anything valuable the Lord has put in your hands to honor him with, or to glorify him with. It could be an opportunity. It could be a privilege. It could be a task. It could be a responsibility that God has given you in your life. A talent could be the wealth that you have. A talent could be the health that you have. A talent could be the strength, the intellect, the life that you possess. A talent could be the power and the influence that you have. And I ask the question, what has God put in your laps, in your hands? And how are you employing that talent to the glory and honor of this God? I want you to observe that if you are a servant of Jesus Christ, you have a talent. Indeed, even if you are not, you still have privileges, opportunities, and task and responsibility peculiarly given to you by God. I want to state all of us have this huge, this valuable possession. We have it differently. Others have five, others have two, others have one. You see, dear friend, even if your task is to change diapers for that little baby, that's a task the Lord has given you. My question is it to the honor and glory of this God? And he gives us to us according to our abilities. He cannot give a surgeon to balance books of accounts at the hospital. He cannot. He knows your ability. He cannot request a pastor to go and stand for you in the court and argue the case. You need to hire those that are peculiarly gifted, peculiarly given. This is what I want you to underline. We have all talents. Whether it is a humble or modest talent, it is a talent you must not despise, because God knows your abilities and God has given you for a purpose, the same purpose. Whether it is five, two, or one, it is the same purpose that God has given us. Those privileges and responsibilities. I cannot begin to say that I wish I had the money. You know what? You have the health. You have the health. You cannot say, I wish I had the health. You know what? You have the intellect. Perhaps that is what God has given you. The question is, how are you employing that talent? There are those who have got energies. Like bees, they can be all over the place. The question is, that energy, is it being earnest to the glory and honor of this God you claim has bought you at a high price? Well, this is the point of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those who profess Christianity, those who say they are servants of God, their life is marked with service to this God. They know he is their master. They know they are servants, and they know they must employ everything to his service. Dear friend, you who claims that you are a Christian, this is what you claim. You claim your sins have been forgiven, all your sins. You claim you were dead in trespasses and sins, but now, because of God, who is rich in mercy, you have been made alive. This is what you claim. You have been forgiven all your sins, whether past, present, or future. That death on the cross has cancelled your debt that you owed to this God. And it is inevitable. Your response will always be gratitude. gratitude, Paul would say, oh, the depth and riches of this God. Because how can it be that me, a son of hell, can find forgiveness with this Lord Jesus Christ? The natural response is to burst in gratitude, not just by lips, but by service to this God. Because you know you are indebted. You are a debtor to mercy alone. The Master is a returning Savior. The servants are the professing Christians. The investment is the honoring service. But fourthly, the laziness we see here is a dishonoring service. Look at verse 18. But he who had received the one talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. If you are a servant of Christ, you will know that you have an obligation to serve this God at whatever cost. But notice how this third servant behaves. He receives this talent. Because he is lazy, he digs a hole and hides his talent. And notice his thoughts. Because he says, I knew you, I had man. You are unjust man. You are ruthless man. So I did the most wisest thing in the entire universe. For anybody called a servant to this master, I hid. I hid. The master calls him wicked. He calls him lazy. He calls him slothful. He calls him worthless. And using his own sarcasm, he says to him, if you knew that I was a taskmaster, why did you not invest with bankers the money? Wait a minute. This servant, why would God call him wicked, slothful, and worthless? Because he did not squander this money. He brought as it was given to him. How would the Lord call him wicked? He is wicked because he did not invest the master's money, but he saved. This man, it is quite clear, saved his agenda, saved himself. Could you imagine what he was doing when the master was gone? What was he doing with his life? Because master's money is hidden. What do you think he was doing? Promoting his own welfare. Perhaps building so that his children may not suffer when he is gone. Perhaps attending class so that he increases his knowledge and gets a better job. Perhaps he was doing legitimate things, but notice the case here. It was for himself. Did he forget that he was a slave? Where on earth have you seen a slave pursuing his agenda in the master's house? Slaves serve the master. Those who profess faith and yet have nothing to show for that faith are like these servants. You are like these servants. You see, perhaps you may be saying, look, me, I've never murdered. For your own information, I have never killed or stolen anybody's property. You may be saying, I have never fought. I have never done anything bad. The problem is simple here. It's not that you are bad. That's not what Jesus is saying in this parable. The problem is that you are serving your own interests. This man the Lord calls wicked. He calls him slothful. He calls him lazy. Instead of digging a hole and hiding that money, he should have taken it to the bankers. I wonder where he threw his diligence. And that's what happens in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Those who profess faith are many, 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 even seated here. If I went into the world and asked almost everyone, I will be sure to get this answer. Yes, are you a Christian? Yes, I am. Like this man, when it comes to saving the Lord, there are so many excuses. We know you are hard and taskmaster. I'll give one example that I've battled with at my church. If I ask people, why didn't you come for the evening service? They will tell you, yeah, I didn't have a car or distance. Distance becomes short on Monday for work. We had evangelism, what's going on? Yeah, I was feeling a bit unwell. Monday they will be well. The lack of sloth, the lack of diligence, the laziness, they will invest for themselves. They will be diligent if they have a plot in Chongwe. They will be there almost every day. But distance occurs when it is the Lord's day. Friend, you are like this servant. Sloth. Lazy. All of a sudden it is the weather. But you brave it when it is your business. He calls this man wicked, sloth, and useless or worthless. Because instead of multiplying, instead of earning for the master, this servant was unproductive. He literally did nothing for the Lord. When he comes to church, he sits. The next time we'll see them here is Sunday morning service. That's how unproductive they are. He It is quite clear, friends. I do not wish to doubt your case, because that is evidence of unbelief. You do not feel you are indebted to this God. You do not feel that you need to save him because he is not your master. Isn't it the way we say when we keep a nephew or a relative who at the end of the day, when you have raised him when he was a boy and gets to work and is gone out of your house and never shows gratitude, you say to yourself, you have never ever seen the levels of ingratitude. Because all that I have done, that boy was literally dying. I fetched him from the village, gave him an education. This is what I get. Well, this is who you are. If you can see in your life that there is no service for Jesus Christ, there's no commitment, there's no activity, it is all about yourself, then I'm afraid you are like this servant who hid that talent. Because the privileges are many. I have no doubt that good health that you enjoy, that position you have in society, the good house you have, you can all employ it to the honor and glory of this Lord Jesus Christ. The tasks that God has given you. You see, dear friend, it doesn't matter whether at one time you have repeated a prayer. It doesn't matter whether you have been baptized. It doesn't matter whether you are a member of this church. It doesn't matter whether you participate in the Lord's Supper. If service for Christ is missing, I'm afraid to announce this bad news. You are not a servant of Jesus Christ. You are not a Christian. Because I've asked you one question. What is your role here at this church? What responsibility have you taken in this church? Now, wait a minute. You may say, look, I come. Hold on. Who has ever been employed, those of us who are working here, without a position in the company? You report, but you don't know where you fit. Well, we will safely say you are not employed. What is your role here? What is your responsibility here? What are the tasks that God has given you here? As someone has said, if you are like a pebble that sits, a stone that sits, you know what a stone? Stone does nothing. Stone will not be productive. Friend, you are still dead in your trespasses and sins. That heart of yours is still hard in sin. You are still a captive to sin. That's a reason you cannot produce, because you are dead in trespasses and sins. But this is the good news. That's a reason why Jesus gives such a parable, to put a landmine under your feet, under your chair, so that this may be a clan call, a call that will make you think twice. Because Jesus, even today, receives sinners who thought at one time that they were Christians. If they come to him, in repentance and in faith. There is no one time that God will keep you at bay as long as you come broken in your heart, pleading with this Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. The Lord will have mercy on you. If you are a true servant, you will know that you have a responsibility. It will be very evident to yourself. The parable is teaching us that the master who is returning Savior is teaching us about the servants who are the professing Christians. He's teaching us about the investment made by those faithful men. This is honoring service to Christ. And the opposite is true, that lazy service is dishonoring service to this Lord Jesus Christ. But fifthly, the settling accounts here is clearly teaching us that that's a final judgment. Verse 19 through to 18 is quite clear. And verse 30 even makes it abundantly clear. And if I may quickly read. Now after a long time, the master of the servants came and settled accounts with them. He who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also who had received 1 talent came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter no seed. So I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I did not scatter no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at the coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, verse 30, and cast the worthless servant into utter darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It is clear that the settling accounts is the final day. The Lord Jesus is coming back. This is clear truth. When he appears the second time, we have to give an account to how we invested his talents, how we employed our lives for him. He will judge, we are told, according to works. Even if we are saved by grace. You see, why is making those accounts? Is because works of fruit exposes the heart of somebody. It exposes you whether you are a Christian or you are a Christian by name. It exposes your heart. Whether your heart has known the transforming power of the gospel. That is why judgment will be according to works. Master, see, you gave me 5 and here is 5 more. Master, see, you gave me 2 and here is 2 more. And the one who did not know the saving power of Jesus Christ was slothful. This judgment will separate the genuine professors of faith. These who were faithful to God. Scripture tells us they will enter the joys of their master. They will enter into heaven. The false, those who thought they were Christians, will enter into the place he is calling the place of weeping, the place of gnashing of teeth. If there is no fruit, you will enter into a place of gnashing of teeth. My friend, I ask you once again, are you sure that you are ready to meet this master? To meet the Lord Jesus Christ, who you are calling your master? Are you sure you are ready? Step aside and look at your own life. You cannot afford not to be sure. So, but lastly, this is a parable about the master. It's a parable of the servant. It's a parable about service. It's a parable about the final judgment. And finally, the lesson is the having abundance or more or losing all. The lesson is having abundance or losing all. That's what 29 says. Look at 29 once again. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. That's a lesson that he wants you to walk away with. Everything that you will do for Jesus Christ will last. Everything that you do to yourself, as saving yourself, that will be lost. It will be lost eternally. Those false claims that you have made up to this time, your false belief, your false religion, that will be lost eternally on the judgment day. This is the illustration that I would want to make as I come to a close. The way you take physical fitness or financial fitness, that is how you must take spiritual fitness. For those of us who are engaged in making sure we are fit, perhaps going to the gym and pulling or pumping these weights or running on treadmill so that you may keep fit, you are only fit as you continue to exercise. Those of us who claim we were sportsmen, we played football, we were fit. You know what? You are not fit. In fact, you have been losing your fitness over time. Or let me put it this way. It is like somebody who has a bank account that is active. And somebody who has a bank account that is dormant. Which one will increase? The one where there's activity, he is every time depositing. The bankers will give you an interest. You will increase abundantly. The bank account that is without activity, because of bank charges, you know what happens? It will be closed. That account that you claim you have soon will be no more. Oh, dear friend, there is no way you can claim Christianity and think that without evidence of it and think that you will stand. You are losing ground. Very soon, even what you claim will be gone. That romantic Christianity will be gone. And I beg you that today is an opportunity for you to look in these lenses of Scripture. Begin to see yourself as having lied to yourself. You need Jesus Christ. The gospel transforms us completely. Scripture clearly tells us the old passes away and the new comes. Dear friends, I fear that you are still in your old self. The reason why we cannot see self is for Jesus Christ. All that today, you may seek him, because this is an opportunity. Today and not tomorrow, friends. He who is the master can completely change that life for his honor and glory. Amen.